Well, hey, hearty welcome, people loved by God. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Chaplain here at the Synod's International Center. What a joy to be with you today. As having finished Job, we turn to some beautiful psalms for the day. And we're going to be looking at, I don't know how many we're going to be looking at today because we've, you know, sometimes you just put more on your plate than you're actually going to be able to eat. And I think that's what I did with the Psalms for today. 89, 66, and 69. I hope we get through 89 and maybe 66. We will see. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Brian Holly, who is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Bunker Hill, Illinois. Pastor Holly, how you doing?
I'm doing well, and you're right. I think our plate is filled to overflowing this morning.
Yeah, it really is. It's kind of like a Thanksgiving feast a week early or something. Okay. There. You know, to get into it right away, though, I would like to just begin with prayer. Because I just came across a glorious prayer that I want to share today. This is the oldest version of the prayer of the church that we have in English from a Lutheran source. It really is amazing. Sadly, it's been sort of lost for our heritage. But, it kind of lifts up everything that we would ever need to pray for and puts it at the feet of Jesus. So in that spirit, let's go ahead and pray. Merciful God, Heavenly Father, who has commanded us to meet together in thy name and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we ask of thee what is requisite and profitable for us and for all men, and has graciously promised to hear our prayers and grant our requests. We beseech thee to pardon our sins and unrighteousness, and to quicken our hearts by thy Holy Spirit, that we may ask of thee whatsoever things are needful to thy church and to all men. For thy church and people, we pray, save and defend them from the power of those whom thou hast not sent, and send them pastors and teachers who shall faithfully seek thy scattered sheep, bring them to the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, and diligently build them up in all thy will and pleasure, that all ungodliness and wicked works and all heresies and schisms and false religions may be done away, and that in the unity of the true faith and the confession of thy dear Son, we may be one in him and dwell together in love to the honor of thy name and the good of our fellow men. For all in authority, especially for all who bear the rule over us, we pray, grant that they may be thine indeed, put down all evil and uphold and further all good, that we, being delivered from the fear of our enemies, may serve thee in all holiness and righteousness. And as it is thy will to be a savior to the whole world, we also pray for all sorts and conditions of men. Draw to thy dear Son those who are yet far from him, and grant that those whom thou hast drawn may daily grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And for all who are in any trouble or sorrow, we pray, comfort them in their distresses and send them speedy deliverance out of all their afflictions. And help us to lay to heart thy fatherly chastenings, that we may judge ourselves and amend our ways, that we come not under thy judgments. Grant also that we who are here assembled for thy worship may hold fast thy word, die unto self, and be wholly given to thy dear Son, our Savior, who by his bitter suffering and condemnation, and by his glorious resurrection and ascension, hath brought us to oneness with himself and with his church, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Oh, man.
Doesn't that say it all?
Boy, what a timeless prayer. It's a timeless prayer that just oozes Jesus. That really is a beautiful prayer. And what a great way to start a day when we're going to be talking about the Psalms.
And especially Psalms with, you know, focused on David, which means focused on Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. So really great. If anybody wants the text of that prayer, I did put it up on my blog. Just Google Whedon's Blogspot or Whedon's blog. That should get you there. Weedon, Whedon's blog. What kind of introduction you want to give us to what we're going to hear today? Let's give an introduction first to Psalm 89.
Well, let me start just by saying, you know, I know you picked the Psalms today because you knew I was going to be on the show, and you know I'm such an expert in these literary gems that are the Psalms. And I have to admit to our listeners, I am far from an expert on the Psalms. I guess I kind of rediscovered them at the seminary and have been growing in my love for them ever since. But I still have a long way to go. There is so much packed into these beautiful prayers of the church. And I think I would simply start, really, before we consider any psalm, by just reminding all of us, even myself, that these are not simply just prayers penned by someone, whether it be David or anyone else, but this is, in fact, God's word preserved and recorded for us. So as we read, or perhaps better, pray the Psalms, we are at one and the same time listening to God, learning how we should speak, patterning our speech after his word to us. And we can also think that we're praying these along with Jesus, our Savior, and we can be enlightened and know that he prays them along with us. And so suddenly these prayers once penned by men take on a whole new significance and open up a whole horizon for understanding for us.
Amen. Amen. Praying them with Jesus and in Jesus and Jesus praying them. And that is, I think, the key to coming to love the Psalter in all of its depth.
Yes. So, thanks.
Let's go ahead then and actually hear the first part of Psalm 89. This is from verses 1 to 18.
Mercy and truth shall go before thy face, O Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face, O Lord.
Beautiful chanting of the psalm from Dr. Ben Mays. And this is, you can listen to any of those on the web at any time if you just look for llpb.us, llpb.us, Lutheran Liturgical Brotherhood. They're all there, all recorded, and absolutely beautiful and wonderful. He ends up with, Holy One of Israel is our King. And I can't help but think of Nathaniel having that shocking revelation after Jesus sort of lets him know that he knows whatever it was he was doing underneath the fig tree. And he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus is the singer, and yet Jesus also seems to be the song. What are your thoughts on this section, Pastor?
Well, I'm always struck how often the Psalms start off with kind of an opening, resounding note of praise, but then always a very quick acknowledgement of God's greatness, of his wonders, of his power, of his dominion, and everything is anchored in that. And early on, we're given a clue here that this Psalm has a real understanding of the promises that God had made to King David, probably centered around 2 Samuel 7 in the Davidic covenant,
mm-hmm.
Where God had made some pretty big promises to the great King David, who was a shepherd kind of a king, but his descendant, there were promises connected with one who would be one of David's descendants. Now, for us, we know who that great descendant is. But the psalmist here, he is standing there in the time of promise, still looking forward to its final fulfillment. But he acknowledges that the Lord is due praise. He anchors it in God's works. And then he looks once again and turns to God and acknowledges that, hey, our hope is in you. You are our shield. You, the Holy One of Israel. And he's going to continue from that, but he has laid an excellent foundation in these opening verses.
And when he lays out this thought about the seed of David and the promise to him, we actually don't, let's be clear, we don't know the dating of this particular psalm. This is not a psalm of David. It's supposed to be a maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite, and who knows who he was. I wonder if it actually was still sung. Well, I know that it was still sung, but I wonder if it arose in the time of the exile when it looked like all the promises to David were trash. I mean, it's like, you're not even in your own land. What are you talking about? A king and a throne that's going to last forever. And yet there is this beautiful statement, you don't know, God made that promise and he's the one who rules over everything. He's the one, he broke Rahab in pieces. He's the one who made the heavens, the earth is his, the world and everything in it is his. all of it is his. Maybe. Just a thought.
But you raise a great point. You know, you had this incredible promise that David's son, one of his descendants, would rule forever. And I'm sure as Solomon was building the temple, which is all connected with that promise, that at least the temple that was in Jerusalem for a time, you had to think that people are thinking, hey, here's the fulfillment. It's all coming due. And then Solomon dies, his reign ends, and then the kingdom is split. Israel to the north, Judah to the south, and then you begin to see the great apostasies that happen among God's Old Testament people, and you begin to wonder, you know, well, but what of the promise? What of the promise? And then certainly when the last remnant is carried off into Babylon, and later in the psalm, the psalmist will even kind of pose the question, you know, have you abandoned your covenant?
Mm-hmm.
It sure seems like it. And I think that same sentiment can be spoken by God's people for all generations. There are times when God seems pretty hidden to us, and we wonder, you know, are you really going to keep all of your words? But this is also a great example. That whole kind of conundrum is a great example. One of the things that I've come to understand about the Psalms is sometimes I'm reading along and I'm relating to the psalmist, and I'm thinking he and I are sharing experiences in a mind, and then all of a sudden the whole psalm just kind of blows up, and it gets too big to just be about him or me or us. And, you know, the promised descendant of David who would reign forever, well, it certainly wasn't Solomon, and it wasn't any of the kings later in Israel or Judah. But we, on the other side of the Christ event, we have come to know that descendant is the son of David, who rode into palm branches and shouts of hallelujah on Palm Sunday. And his kingdom does, in fact, go on forever. And so God has kept his promises. And so we're now on the other side, and we've seen many of those promises be fulfilled. And yet the psalmist thoughts still ring true. God, are you still there? Do you still know? Do you still care? Is this all going to turn out right? And so we can learn and we can be strengthened by these prayers in the book of Psalms.
And we're coming up to Advent not before too long, so we want to be sure and point out that the words that the angel Gabriel brought to the Holy Virgin were, in fact, you know, that inside of you is the one who is going to inherit the throne of David, and his kingdom is going to be a kingdom that will last forever, telling her, you know, your child is actually going to be the one. And all the Psalms reach fulfillment in the seed of Mary. All right, let's go ahead and move to the next section and listen to this before our break.
I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth.
Wow, we are real close to the bottom of the hour here, so you have like a minute to introduce this section. Go for it.
Well, I would say I kind of break this section into two parts. 19 to 29, once again, goes back to the promise to King David, mm-hmm. about his seed who will build the temple that will last forever. And then the last part, 30 through 37, lay out the terms and conditions of this covenant, and a kind of a warning. If your heirs depart from my word and my ways, there will be trouble. And so you kind of have both of those things playing out.
God's faithfulness, Israel's unfaithfulness, and God's faithfulness still coming back and having the last word. Excellent. Well, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back. People loved by God.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, the General Manager of Worldwide KFUO, asking you to please prayerfully consider making a gift during this, our fall Raleigh week. You've been hearing us talk about the various giving levels, but what I need to talk to you about today is a major project that we have. Our computer system for our on-air is starting to fail us, and we need to update computers for the air studios and servers and sound cards and the various other devices that go along with this computer system. The cost to replace these computers is near $40,000, and if you have the means to help us with this project, you could call me direct at 314-996-1511. That's 314-996-1511. Maybe you could help out. It could be four people at $10,000 each, or maybe we'll get 8 people at $5,000 or 100 people at $400. Any amount would help us cover the cost of this vital project. Again, call me direct, 314-996-1511. Let me know that you would like to help with the studio computer system upgrade, and I'll be glad to talk to you about this project.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on your Good News Messenger, KFUO. And our special guest today is Pastor Brian Holly, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Bunker Hill, Illinois. Now, we just read this beautiful section that did divide out very nicely between the promised, the one to whom the promise in whom it is fulfilled, and the warning of his seed. I want to pick up just that briefly, that there's a sense in which God makes this promise to the offspring of the seed of David. And, Isaiah has this beautiful moment where he says, "Lo, I and the children thou hast given me." And there's a sense in which we recognize ourselves then also as being in the seed of David by being in Christ. He is, mixing metaphors here. We usually say he's our brother, but there's a sense in which he's the father of the age to come too, right? He's the everlasting father, and Isaiah sees that. And so the promise that's given to him about this everlasting life, that's also reached out to the seed. His seed will I make to endure forever. That also is true for us. That's a beautiful promise of everlasting life for us. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, you scare me. Because if I begin to think of myself among that number, then I am also called in verse 30, never to forsake God's law and to always walk according to his rules. Well, I don't. Neither did Solomon, and neither did the other descendants of David, whether in the royal line or just as God's Old Testament people. And so here again, we have these warnings that should catch our attention. And if it weren't for Christ, we would be in terrible shape.
If it weren't for the nevertheless in verse 33.
Exactly, because yeah. The one did come who would keep his law and walk in his statutes and commandments perfectly. And we shouldn't miss, I don't think, and maybe I'm just fascinated because it's just amazing to me that the temple, like the tabernacle before it, was the place that God would dwell among his people. And then sometime later, the angel Gabriel would appear to Mary and basically say, "Hey, Mary, you're about to be the tabernacle or temple of God. For 9 months, God will dwell among his people, for his people, in your womb." And then, of course, Jesus makes his appearance on Christmas and then later in the temple. And we come to understand that's where God is now among his people and for his people. The tabernacle and temple were just pointing us ahead to Jesus, as was this promise from God to David. And so it's all about Jesus. And when Jesus talks to his disciples and says, "Look, guys, this temple is nothing, right? Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it." And it's just a nice reminder that this is where God dwells among his people for a time there, and even now in the person and work of Jesus. And he's going to come back one day because his reign is forever. And when the people in the Bible call out to him as the Son of David, they were waiting. They were hoping for this long-promised Messiah, or the Anointed One, as a little earlier in the psalm. Mm-hmm. They were waiting. And by the power of the Spirit, they could acknowledge him, maybe not perfectly, maybe not fully understanding what they were even saying. But yes, here this was the one. This was the king, the shepherd king, by the way, who was actually dwelling among his people and had come for his people. But at times, even during his life, it didn't always look that way on the surface.
So I'm glad you pointed back to the anointed. We kind of skip right over that, and we shouldn't. Verse 20, of course.
Skip a bunch,
yeah, I mean, there's so much there that this could be forever inside of this psalm. Mm-hmm. But with my holy oil, I have anointed him. Of course, the title for Christ, the very name Christ that we use, the title there means the Anointed One, and that holy oil of the Holy Spirit poured out on the Lord Jesus according to his humanity. All right, let's go ahead and hear the next section of the psalm, which has a major shift.
Remember, O Lord, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Remember, O Lord, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people.
Deliver our souls, O Lord, from the hand of hell, who for us didst mightily break hell to pieces, that we, singing thy mercies, may be delivered from the shame of our sins and from everlasting death. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
What do you want to give us on this? This is a marked change in the psalm.
Yeah, a huge turn. And you begin to hear the psalmist and the concern. Had God abandoned his covenant? Were the promises made to King David, were they never to be realized? It certainly looked like it. And when you think about perhaps the timing of this psalm, you get a sense that maybe a best guess would be, you know, after the nation state of Israel and Judah had fallen, the kings of Israel were no more. Now, the psalmist, by inspiration, could certainly have been writing prophetically as well.
Or it could have also been during the really rough times, like when Sennacherib was coming against Hezekiah,
Yeah.
I mean, we forget how much inroads there were there. I mean, he basically had Jerusalem left. But, you know, whether in the kingdom or after the kingdom, boy, it takes the picture of the destruction, but it takes it very personally.
Well, and I can't help but think that sometimes I think we are even tempted in our own day to wonder, as we see what's happening to the church, as we hear about what others are saying about God's word and the messages revealed in Scripture, and we begin to wonder, you know, God, are you hearing this? Are you listening? And so the question, you know, is the covenant broken? Well, maybe it should have been. How well had the people been following? How well had they been listening to God? They hadn't, and it led to some really bad things for them. And there's this sense then of exasperation tacked onto it. How long? You know, how long is it going to continue this way? We might hear, you know, how long are you going to hide yourself? Because at the end, the psalmist knows God can't be unfaithful. And so he appeals to God. He appeals to God to remember, just to remember. And I can't help but think of God appearing to Moses, saying how he had remembered his people Israel. And oftentimes when God remembers, it carries with us very much this notion of, okay, I need to act. Your ways are not going to get it done, so I need to act. And so oftentimes God remembering leads to him acting and saving and delivering and restoring his people. And so the psalmist appeals to God to remember, and he does so in faith. Even though all the facts might be lining up against it, the psalmist still believes that God will be faithful and he will keep his promise. And even if that promise appears from the outside looking in to be falling apart, even if the anointed one is arrested and is about to be killed and brutally executed on a cross, even though all of that is happening, there's a lot more to the story. And we do well to simply throw ourselves at the feet of our almighty and powerful and loving and gracious God and say, remember your promises, because we know you can and will do it. And in fact, he has done it.
So when you look at the passion of Christ and you see the motif that runs through the entire thing of him wearing a crown of thorns, a royal robe, putting a reed in his hand instead of his scepter, and what the evangelists are confessing throughout the whole thing, what God was confessing in the history that was taking place in front of the eyes of the people was, I haven't forgotten my king. I haven't forgotten my king at all or any of my promises. This is how I'm going to establish an eternal kingdom. Well, let's go ahead and move to the next psalm, which is a psalm of great joy, Psalm 66.
Come and see the works of God, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Come and see the works of God, and make the voice of his praise to be heard.
Come and see the works of God. And the big work that he is rejoicing in there is how he, after bringing his people into, you know, trying them, bringing them into great suffering, he ends up bringing them through to what he calls a wealthy place, a broad place, a wonderful place. You can't help but think of how this connects to what we were just looking at the psalm, right? You know, with the Lord Jesus and his suffering.
Yeah, and his mighty deeds, his mighty works, which, by the way, many may have regarded as foolish and silly. I mean, a dying king, how much good is that? So it may in the eyes of the world seem quite foolish, but it really is a great and awesome deed. And the whole psalm takes on, I think Luther described it as being a song of thanks for God's deliverance and for his ongoing providence, which is, I think, important for all of us, his people, to remember, because like his Old Testament people who were tested and tried and disciplined and trained, we should expect that perhaps to be a part of our life, bearing his holy name. That's how he gets us ready for things. That's how he gets us through things. That's how he prepares us for things. That's how he wakes us up sometimes when we need to have our eyes opened. But in the midst of all of that kind of reality of Christian living, we're to worship the Lord. There's none better. And it's not just because he's powerful. It's because he's merciful and gracious. And in turning to him, you will find that grace and mercy. And it's for all. It's not just for a select few. There really is a great deal here to give thanks and praise for.
Yeah, it really is such a beautiful pattern. I mean, he makes his footsteps away. Here's his footsteps, and he invites us to walk this path with him. I think it would technically fall into the category of the Todah Psalms that we, this is probably the best way to understand the very nature of the Eucharist itself. When Jesus gives thanks over that cup that holds his blood, is, you know, he's thanking God for this deliverance that's going to be accomplished. He sort of treats it as already having happened. You've already delivered me. The hour of my glory has come. This is it. And when we partake of the Eucharist, we join him in that wonderful sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God, that he's the one who, though he brings us into difficulties, brings us out into everlasting life. Let's hear the second part of the psalm.
Come and hear all ye that fear God. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Come and hear, all ye that fear God.
Instill into our mind, O Lord, the glory of thy praise, that while we shun the burnings of this world, we may under thy guidance be carried into eternal refreshment. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. What do we make of all the offerings going on here with this?
Well, I just like the way the psalmist recalls God's great acts. He acknowledges even times of testing and trial, but it's all centered on God's action. And then there's this talk of offering and lips that will utter praise and things like that. And maybe I'm influenced by the time of year we're in. But I think the psalmist is here saying, hey, I'm going to be the Samaritan leper, the one who returns and falls at the feet of Jesus and worships Jesus and praises him for his great and awesome deeds. This is not a lesson in, hey, Israel, you better shape up and go to church and give enough because that's the only way to make God happy. But it really puts our worship of the Almighty in the context of a response to all and the incredible things that he has done for us, for all that he has suffered for us, for the plan he had in place even before the creation of the world, for his actually becoming one of us and taking on our flesh. And so our worship, like the psalmist, becomes a response to recalling that and acknowledging that, and then it just becomes the natural response of God's people.
And I think there's a huge lesson for us in this. We always think about witness as something that is individual. You know, you need to go be a witness for Jesus. We forget that the church itself gathers as witness. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will declare what he has done for my soul. And so when the church gathers in her divine service or in the prayer offices, she takes the time to proclaim together as a people of God the great things which he has done for us. And that is primarily the great burden of the hymns of the church. They actually go through blessing after blessing received from God. The ones of the church here, you go through, you know, what has he done for you? Well, Savior of the nations, come, Virgin Son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that our God chose such a birth, not by human flesh and blood, but the Spirit of our God was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh. Here a maid was found with child, yet remained a virgin mild. In her womb this truth was shown. God was there on his throne. What has God done for you? He's become incarnate for you. I mean, think about it. You go through the whole church here. All the hymns do this. And the people of God gather together to proclaim it to one another, to cry it out to the world. That I cried to him with my mouth. I extolled him with my tongue. Beautiful, beautiful recognition that in the worship of the church, her primary calling to be witness to the great things of God in this world is being fulfilled by her very doxology. Any thoughts on that?
Well, and what a beautiful invitation. Come and hear. Come and hear. Notice it's not, well, come and do something. It's come and hear, come and be reminded, coming and learn the truths that God has revealed in his holy word. But come and hear, it reminds me of what Andrew, right, goes to Peter and said, hey, you've got to come see this.
Right.
You've got to come see this. Or John sending his followers to Jesus from prison. Are you the one? Well, Jesus says, what do you see? The blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the good news preached to them. And yeah, so come and hear. And yeah, we are privileged. We are privileged to be blessed with such incredible hymnody that tell the story of God in such a rich and powerful way. A few weeks ago, for our sermon, I actually just read one of our hymns. I actually had the congregation help me out, but we just relied on the hymns because it tells the story of Scripture so well, it teaches so well, and it was just an opportunity to come and hear and share the story of what he has done. And isn't that what the church individually and collectively is then sent out to do? Share with others the hope that we have. Well, what is that hope? It's certainly not how good we are. Our hope is Jesus, and our hope is a God who sends us Jesus, and our hope is a God who creates faith in that Jesus, a saving and life-changing faith. What an incredible invitation that the psalmist reminds us of.
And his marvel at the end that, you know, he's blessing God that he hasn't turned away my prayer. I'm a sinner, but he says, I haven't regarded iniquity in my heart. In other words, I haven't thrown iniquity on my heart and said, I'm going to worship sin. I mean, Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And he's like, and he hasn't turned me away from that. That prayer has not turned. He's not turned away from me in that prayer. His mercy has not turned away from me. That is the conviction that comes to us from someone who is proclaiming the word of God to us. The mercy of God has not turned away from you.
And so we sing, you know, in the Advent and the Christmas hymns, right? Come, little child, come, holy child of Bethlehem, into my heart and make it a throne for you, so that I might always be a part of your kingdom, a kingdom of grace and mercy, of promises made and fulfilled and kept. It is just a glorious picture.
Indeed.
And we deserve none of it.
Right.
He really shouldn't even bother listening to us. And yet he does. And he wants us to approach him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to approach him as beloved children would approach a dear and loving father.
And so he gives us these psalms to actually do it, to do the approach.
If you want to learn how to talk, you do well to listen to your parents. So we do well to listen to our parents, to listen to God and to learn from his word and allow our prayers to now be shaped in a way that he has graciously revealed to us.
Amen. Amen. Wow.
There's a great little book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Oh, man, it's called
It's called Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible. And I've given out so many of the little things, but it was really helpful to me to understand this notion of praying the Psalms and how we can't really of our own why would we even dare think we know how to talk to God? And he gives us a whole book to help teach us and to help guide us. And so I can't recommend it enough.
Thank you. Wow. You know, just real quickly, I know we're totally out of time, but that's the whole point of the Church's Daily Prayer Offices is to let us literally live in the prayer of David in the Psalms that becomes the prayer of Christ. People loved by God, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.